Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew chapter 27. And I've entitled the message, Why? And I think as we develop it, we'll see why I've named it Why. And Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look at verse 46. So far in the sayings of Christ on the cross, we have seen forgiveness. The very first words that Jesus Christ uttered as he was hung on the cross was, Father, forgive them. And that forgiveness is directed towards them who had just nailed him to the cross, those who were jeering to have him crucified. And even us whose sins, as we sang, put that crown of thorns upon his head. The next saying was to give what was the giving of the forgiveness. And it was a little taste of paradise. Christ showed his grace and his mercy to the repentant thief who told him that he would be with him in paradise. Are you glad for God's forgiveness? Amen. Are you glad that as unworthy as we are, that God, through his grace, is going to take us to paradise? Christ is all loving and all forgiving. The next thing that we looked at was the call to a new family. John and Mary were now family. God has, through the new birth, given to us a new family. We are adopted into his glorious family, and we are now, again, as we heard in our song, as paupers, we're now child of the king. As beggars, we've been invited into the royal family. Praise God for that great adoption. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ's next words from the cross. And when we think about the cross, when we think about the depth of the suffering of Jesus Christ, this dark and mysterious experience that the Lord Jesus Christ went through as he was in agony and suffering, we must walk reverently. For here we stand on holy ground. It is only just to acknowledge that the great sufferer must have had thoughts and feelings which passed beyond our comprehension. These thoughts and feelings are too sacred and private, maybe, for our own knowledge. Yet what is recorded is written for our instruction, and let us, in all reverence, endeavor to see what is meant by these words. And if you're able to, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And the Bible says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for these final words of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Lord, as we look into these words today, I pray, God, that they would speak to us as they did in the day they were spoken. And Lord God, I pray that we would learn a little more about what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Lord God, bless our service today. Bless the young people downstairs. Bless each church that is preaching the Word of God. May we see souls saved around the world. May we see saints edified, and may, most of all, we see the name of our great God honored and glorified. We thank you for this time together and ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. To approach the cross truly is to stand on holy ground, and we must consider these words. Jesus Christ here is quoting the great messianic Psalms in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 1, where the Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" As Christ is quoting this messianic psalm, that it depicts the suffering Savior. The sufferer is tormented physically. You see, we see the cross, and we understand the nails and the whips and the scourging and the crown of thorns that was pressed down onto his skull. But one thing we need to understand is that there were three areas of suffering. First of all, we understand, as I mentioned, the physical suffering. We are all aware of the physical torment and what his body was put through when he was crucified. But there was also the mental anguish as well when he considered the circumstances, when he saw his enemies surrounding him. But then there was also the suffering of knowing that God had forsaken him. And that he was alone. God had turned his back on him. This, unquestionably, was the darkest moment that the world has ever known. This fourth saying assures us that Jesus Christ paid in full the punishment for your sins, and he did that in our place. The punishment that Jesus Christ suffered was the punishment of man. Before I develop that anymore, I want us to understand something as well with this particular saying. The first three sayings were towards people. They were forgive them. They were, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. They were, behold your mother and behold thy son. But now, Jesus Christ turns his direction. And he now looks inwardly. He now does not see the surroundings, but sees himself as he's hanging on that cross. And there dying on the cross, it was the punishment of man. Christ felt, Christ bled, Christ cried, and he died as a man. And it's interesting to note that today, and when I say today, I would say during the majority of the Christian era, the church age, the great debate going back to the 3rd century, or maybe even before, the Council of Nicene in 325 AD was a council that brought together all of the church leaders of the area to determine the deity of Christ. The debate raged. Was Christ God? And even as we see some today who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, deny the fact that he was God, that he was fully divine, and that he was equal to the Father, no one today ever seems to deny and debate whether he was a man. But the interesting thing is that during the first century and during his life and during the apostolic era, that was the only debate. The debate in that day was Christ a man? His deity was taken for granted. John, the great champion of the deity of Christ, spoke often of the fact that he was the God-man, that he was God incarnate, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. And everyone understood that he was God. But people wondered, was he a man? And when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and when he suffered, and when he bled, and when he died, and when he was in agony, there was no doubt, all question was removed that Jesus Christ was in fact a man. And Jesus Christ died as a man. All too often, as I've mentioned, we focus on Jesus' physical suffering. But let me be clear, Jesus' physical torments, they do reveal the length to which Jesus was willing to go. We think about his mental anguish as well, as we saw in Psalms chapter 22, where he saw his enemies encompassed about him, gnashing with their teeth, desiring his death, jeering for his crucifixion. But do we really understand the punishment and the payment for our sin? You see, none of those torments, none of those anguishes paid for our sins. There were many people who died. There were many people who were crucified, yet they did not bear the sins of the world upon them. It was God's judgment upon Jesus Christ that saves us. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin, nor can he tolerate sin. The penalty of sin is death and separation from God. And on the cross, Jesus took that punishment, that death, and that separation. Jesus took all our sins upon him. And when he died, God the Father, or when he was dying, sorry, God the Father separated himself from God the Son, and he poured out his wrath and his judgment upon him. And it was in this terrible, lonely hour that Jesus Christ wailed out his fourth saying. He cried out in anguish and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" My God is an expression that denotes intense suffering. But you know, there's another subtle difference that we need to see in these sayings on the cross. In the first saying that Jesus uttered when he said, "Father, forgive them," he called God his Father. And in doing so, he showed perfect fellowship with him. But here, Jesus Christ calls him Eli, my God. What is the difference? By saying, "my God," he's now calling out to God as his judge. Jesus is bearing our sins and God is pouring out his wrath upon him. This mysterious exchange where our sins and the sins of the world were taken. And we look in the Old Testament and the Bible talks about the scapegoat. And there, the priest would lay his hands on that scapegoat. And he would confess the sins of the people. And then they would take the scapegoat and they would let him go and they would release him out in the wilderness. And God says that when our sins were placed on Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they were as far as the east is from the west. They were taken from us and they were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I brought something with me to do a demonstration, and I need a volunteer, and I think Tim would be about the best, so I'm going to ask Tim to come forward. All right, don't worry, Tim, I'm not going to
saw you in half or anything like that. I just want you to hold those, and I just have a look at them, make sure they're not used. I'll just have you turn around and face everyone. They're not used? Okay. And I got, who remembers these? I go, what in the world is that? It looks like a funny looking CD. Well, that was an old record. I want you to hold those. Just have a look at them as well. And I got a little, a record cover, if you will. Now, we're going to take, if we can here, we're going to take each one of these records. Now, these records are going to represent part of our sinful human nature. And we're going to take these as well. But we're going to take the first one, and we're going to put it inside the record jacket. I think we're going to put it in there. Oh, hang on. We'll get it in there. Now, the first handkerchief here, well, give me the yellow one. That is going to, the first record, I should say, that's going to represent our unbelief. The Bible says that our unbelief is exchanged for belief. And God gives us a heart of belief. Put that there. Now, the next one I want you to give me, well, the next, we'll get that in a minute. This one's going to represent our unrighteousness. So we're going to put that in the jacket. And you can give me the red one. And Christ said his blood is going to wash away our sins. And I'm glad that he washes away our sins. Amen. And so we're going to put that one in there. I need more hands here. And it's exchanged. Our righteousness and now Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And then, of course, the last record is going, that's going to represent our heart. The Bible says that we're born, we're given at birth a heart of stone. And so we're going to put that into the record jacket here. And we're going to take the next blue one. And Christ said he's going to give us a heart of flesh. He's going to exchange it. So he gives us that. You can. And he exchanges it for a new heart, a heart of flesh. Now, as I said, the Bible says that our sins are they're separated as far as the east is from the west. In other words, there are no more. So, do you think that was a good illustration? Everybody's going, Pastor, I want you to open that record jacket. Do you think the black ones are in here? No, they're not in there. They're not in there. You just have to take my word for it. You want me to turn it around? As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our sins. He has exchanged his righteousness for our righteousness. He has exchanged the stone, the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And he's also given us faith. Amen. Not transform the old one. He's given us a new one. Amen. Are you glad? Amen. All right. We'll get on with my message now. In May 21st, 1946, in Los Alamos, a young and a daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for the atomic test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific Islands. He had successfully performed an experiment many times before, and in his effort to determine the amount of U-235 necessary for a chain reaction, scientists called it the critical mass. He would push two hemispheres of uranium together. Then, just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that day, just as the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped and fell on the floor, and the hemispheres of uranium came too close together, and instantly the room was filled with a dazzling bluish hue. young Louis Slotin, instead of ducking and thereby possibly saving himself, tore the two hemispheres apart with his bare hands, and thus interrupting the chain reaction. By this instant, self-forgetting, daring act, he saved the lives of seven other people who were in the room as he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital. He said quietly to his companion, "You'll come through this all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." And it was only too true, 9 days after he died in agony, 19 centuries ago, the Son of the Living God walked directly into sin's most concentrated radiation, allowed himself to be touched by its curse, and to let it take his life. By that act, he broke the chain reaction. He broke forever the power of sin. There are many scriptures that teach us this, but the greatest one, I believe, in all the scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 21. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's an exchange. And it's a transformation. There was a book written by a man by the name of Robert Coleman, and the book was entitled Written in Blood. And in that book, Robert Coleman tells a story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. And since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the obvious donor. Would you give your blood to Mary? The doctor asked. And little Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to quiver. And then he smiled and said, "Sure, I'll do it for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, and John robust and healthy, and neither spoke. But when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny had a change of countenance and his smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had quivered when he had agreed to donate his blood. He thought that giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. And in that brief moment, thinking he was going to die, he made the decision to do it. Little Johnny, fortunately, didn't have to save his sister. But each of us have a condition more serious than Mary's. And ultimately, we need a transfusion of blood. We need a new heart, and we need faith. And God is desiring to give us the transfusion, and He was willing to give His life, in order to give us that new heart, and in order to give us the blood that was necessary. And in all of the anguish, and in all of the suffering, and in all of the pain, and all of the things that were going through his mind as he was dying on that cross, again, we can't even begin to understand
that dark hour. But it is holy ground. The greatest of the suffering was when God turned his back. And when God's judgment was poured out upon Jesus Christ, our judgment. We praise God. We praise God that his righteousness was imputed to us. But it came at a price. Because our unrighteousness and our sin and the punishment it deserves was poured out on him. If you're here today and you've made the exchange, you've been given the new heart, you've had the transfusion, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? Are you loving him and serving him and putting him first in your life? We need to come to the cross. As Christians, we need to come to the cross. Come to the holy ground and get on our knees and just praise God for what he's given us. And if you've never made that exchange, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, there's no better time than to do that today. You can be given a new heart. You can be given a blood transfusion. You can accept Christ and his righteousness. It will be imputed to you. There'll be a great exchange made today. Amen? In just a moment, we're going to have an altar call. And we've all been born with a disease. We've been all born with the disease of sin and unrighteousness. And you can come and have surgery done and exchange Christ's righteousness for your unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And God, when we consider the payment that was made for our sins, oh God, it should drive each and every one of us to our knees. Lord God, we are unworthy. Yet through your love and the divine act of mercy and grace, you were willing to send your only begotten Son into this world, not to be a teacher and not to perform miracles, but to die on the cross, that a great exchange could be made. And the answer, Lord, to our question, why? Becomes obvious. You loved us. And you desire us to be saved and bring you honor and glory. My heart's prayer this morning is that there's somebody here who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, that they might do that today. Even the young people downstairs, God, work in their hearts. And for those of us that have made the exchange, those of us that are saved, may we never lose sight of this truth. And may we live according to the Spirit. And may you be honored and glorified with our life. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed this morning, could you with an upraised hand, could you say, Pastor McSwiggin, I know I've made the exchange. I know I'm saved on my way to heaven. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Again, with nobody looking around, we're not going to center you out, call you out. I want to pray for you. Would you, or could you say, Pastor, I've never made the exchange, and I'm concerned. I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then as a Christian and say, Pastor, you know, I am saved, but I haven't been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ the way I ought to be. That wonderful, glorious exchange that was made. Thank you. Amen. I just need to be a more faithful witness. Or maybe say, Pastor, I'm not thankful, as thankful as I should be and considerate as I should be for what Jesus Christ has done. Father, we thank you for those that were able to raise the hand today, and we thank you for the blessed, glorious hope in Jesus Christ. Bless our altar call this morning. Bless us again, as I said, that we think about the young people downstairs, and may you be honored and glorified. We'll praise you, and we'll thank you, and we'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing.